As I was preparing for our last lesson in Ephesians, it did not take me long to realize that we have covered a lot of grounds in a lot of different aspects of the Christian walk. In our pastor's commentary on Ephesians, he notes it in a similar manner, and he states, "No New Testament book is so fully delineates the resources and blessings of the believer as does Ephesians. Throughout the book, Paul magnifies and expands on the truth that he briefly mentions in Colossians, in that he says, 'In him you have been made complete,' in Colossians 2:10, and that Peter touches on in the second epistle when he writes, 'His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and goodness.' The book of Ephesians is a monumental catalog of all that we have in Christ. The list that I will read of these blessings serves as a review for what we have studied in the last 6 weeks. And here we go. We have been blessed by God and by Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We are chosen, predestined, and adopted as God's children. We are lavished with his grace. We are redeemed and forgiven. We are given the mystery of his will. We are receivers of an inheritance. We have been sealed in the Holy Spirit. We are greatly loved by God. We are made alive with new life. We are the workmanship of Christ, created by him for doing good works. We are given God's own peace. We are made one with Christ and with other believers as his own body. We are citizens of God's kingdom and members of his family. We are built into God's own temple and are the dwelling places of his Spirit. We are given boldness and confident access to God. We are made powerful beyond our imagination. We are given the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are uniquely gifted by Christ. We are blessed with specific gifted leaders to equip us in the work of the ministry. We are taught by Jesus Christ himself. We are given a new self in God's holy likeness. We are made light and offered the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We are given the instruction and resources to make all relationship with others what God intended them to be in the first place. And this list does not include what we'll touch on tonight. We have received these blessings because of God's graciousness and kindness towards us. It is no wonder that it takes a lifetime to fully absorb the wonders and the blessings of knowing that we have been raised from darkness into the very light of God, and that we are to bear his light in this world. There is one problem, and that is Satan's formidable attacks on God and his children. It did not take me long working patrol to know that evil was present in a much greater way than I had experienced. I had read books and newspaper articles about murders, street robberies, rape, and other inhumane treatment committed by men against men. But it was one thing to read about this evil, and wholly another when you have to deal with the horrors of evil. Actually, dealing with these situations was sobering for me, and it had a very sobering effect on me. It was hard to understand the cruelty behind these actions, as I did not think in the ways the perpetrators did. Here, for example, killing your girlfriend just before you commit suicide because you loved her and did not want anyone else to join her companionship. Striking your friend in the head with a hatchet and killing him because he bested you in a card game. Locking your 7-year-old daughter in a very small closet every day for 3 years because she had wet the bed when she was 4 years old. Lying in wait in a park for a girl to pass, then repeatedly raping her. These actions were incomprehensible, yet they are common in this world. Evil exists because of man's desire to be his own God, just like the usurper, Satan. In Isaiah 14, we're reminded that Satan, when he fell from heaven, said in his heart that he would place his throne above God and make himself just like the Most High. His work in the Garden of Eden shows his opposition to God in that he flat out lied to Eve that God was withholding something good from her and not allowing her to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan's name means adversary, one who opposes another in purpose or action, according to 1 Chronicles 21:1 and Job 1:6. In Matthew 4, Satan is called the tempter and the devil. John 8:44 reminds us that Satan is called a liar and the father of lies. Some of the other names that we find in Scripture for Satan include the ruler of the darkness of this world, the ruler of demons, the ruler of this world, prince of the power of the air and the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience, and the god of this age. Satan attacked Job in trying to make him curse God by inflicting all sorts of evil in his life through the tragic loss of his children and removing his prosperity and his health. In Ephesians 4, Satan uses false teaching and twisted doctrine to attempt to confuse believers. Paul notes that his ministry was opposed by many adversaries in 1 Corinthians 16:9, that Satan had inflicted him with a thorn in the flesh, we found in 2 Corinthians 12:7, and that Satan directly opposed his ministry to those in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Even as we are called to be unified in our conduct in many places in Scripture, Satan attempts to destroy the unity of believers and the church. Satan is behind our trusting in ourselves, where we are clearly called in Scripture, in Proverbs, like in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, to trust the Lord and not lean on our own understanding. Trusting God is a repeated subject in Scripture and in many, many other places, including Philippians 3, 2 Corinthians 1, Psalm 31, and Psalm 11. Satan leads the charge to love this world and the material wealth of this world, as noted in 1 John 2:15 and 16. With all the blessings that God has given us in Christ, Paul reminds us so clearly of the evil that we will face in Ephesians 6:11, where he states, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." Paul closes this epistle by reminding us that we need to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Paul reminds us that we are at war, but as we have been fully equipped to walk in the Spirit, we are fully equipped and enabled to fight the spiritual warfare against the schemes of the devil. Tonight, as we close our time in Ephesians, we'll consider the battling the forces of evil using the believer's armor and our stand against Satan. Let me read you the text that I'll be referencing, and it's chapter 6 of Ephesians, verses 10 through 20. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness of the mystery of the gospel. For I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul describes the adversaries, the battlefields, along with the provisions and purpose in verses 10 through 13. And in verses 14 through 20, Paul details our armor and the actions that are essential for victory against the forces of Satan. Our adversaries are Satan and his minions. Satan is clearly defined in verse 10 as the devil. Unlike much of the world and the general belief about Satan and the devil, he is alive and well. He personally exists and is active in his attempts to thwart God. Jesus spoke to him directly in Matthew 4. Peter, Paul, James, and John, and the writer of Hebrews all speak of him as a personal being. He opposes God's work, perverts God's word, hinders the gospel, snares the wicked, disguises himself as an angel of light, and he is also the one who brought sin into this world. Of the names noted earlier, Paul describes Satan as a schemer. And scheming denotes an idea of deceit, trickery, and craftiness with the intent to deceive. His intent is to lie, deceive, and discourage you from believing the word of God. Satan has helpers. The angels that fell with Satan are the demons who assist him. Demons are mentioned mostly in the New Testament. Matthew 8:16 notes that many were brought to Jesus who were demon-possessed. Demons are called cruel in Matthew 15:22. Scripture also records the effects that demons have on persons that they possess. They slam them, they give them great strength, they make their victims scream, they gash themselves, and they act often in crazed manners. Throughout history, we can see Satan at work in the earthly pagan rulers who are steeped in false religion, evil, and cruelty. Satan's helpers also include persons who practice the occult and the evil practice of worshiping him, and also it includes all the people who are just in opposition to God. Paul's purpose is not to give us a list or hierarchy, but to emphasize the sophistication and the power of the evil in this world. We are battling an incredibly evil and potent enemy. The battlefields are interesting, as Paul points out that our struggle is not just here, but in heavenly places. This means that complete spiritual realm. In 1 Peter 5:8, we're reminded that our adversary, the devil, prowls around here on earth, roaring like a lion, seeking someone to devour. Paul's point is that we live in a spiritual battle zone, whether we sense it or not. We do not have the capacity to discern exactly what is occurring, but Paul wants us to be aware so that we can be vigilant in our worthy walk. The good news is that we are not left defenseless against the enemy. Our provisions are described in verses 10 and 11, and they are the strength of his might granted through Christ, which is more than sufficient to defeat the enemy, and the armor of God. In John 16:33, and this is important for you to remember, Jesus, just before he offers his last prayer to his disciples and future believers, he states, "In this world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." The war is already won, but there are battles to be fought. Ephesians 4:13 also reminds us that through Christ we can do all things. The danger is to think that somehow that we can fight this spiritual battle in our own strength. The armor of God is listed as a source of our provision and is described in verses 13 through 17. Paul points out twice that we are to put on the full armor of God. We become ineffective when we fail to employ all aspects of the armor of God. Although we are told to put on the armor, it is not something that we wear externally. This is spiritual armor that strengthens the inner man. The Greek word to put on, enduro, basically indicates that it's something that you permanently wear. We need to wear it at all times. We must be prepared if we are going to be able to stand in a spiritual battle. The first element of God's armor is the girding of our loins with truth. To gird our loins is an idiom that is first found in Scripture in Job 38 and Job 40. The idea is that one is in the state of readiness. The protection comes from knowing God's truth. Satan's primary attack comes from challenging or twisting God's word. In the garden, the serpent flat-out challenged Eve with a lie. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he tried to twist the meanings of God's words for his purposes. We need to ensure that our knowledge of God's word is accurate and that we fully trust in it. We must allow the word to renew our minds, as Paul notes in Romans 12:2. 2 Timothy 2:4 tells us that we are not to be entangled with the affairs of everyday life, but be ready as God has called us to walk according to his word. We must be ready for the spiritual battle, and we can only do so by knowing the truth of his word. The second piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of a Roman soldier was made of thick material and was form-fitted to the warrior. It was tight-fitting And it was important, so it eliminated all, that there would be no gaps, and it protected all the major organs. Hard material was attached to the exterior to make it impenetrable. The breastplate of righteousness is neither self-righteousness or the imputed righteousness that we receive at salvation. Here Paul is referring to the practical righteousness we live in accordance to God's word. This would include putting on the new self, as we found in Ephesians 4, said, so as not to give Satan an opportunity. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness is a reminder that our daily walk needs to be in obedience to the word of God. Job and Daniel are examples of two men who wore the breastplate of righteousness. Neither Satan nor the evil government authorities had any basis of accusation because both men lived holy lives. The third piece of God's armor requires our feet to be, requires that our feet are shod with the gospel of peace. In our faith is not based on the gospel, no amount of moral living or knowledge of the truth will enable a person to stand when Satan strikes. There are some who believe that they work for God, but they do not have the gospel of peace. And in the end, Christ will say, "I never knew you." In battle, feet can be a great liability if they're not protected, supported, and strong enough to allow a soldier to stand. We are to shod our feet with the gospel of peace, the firm foundation of God's love and his saving grace in us. The fourth part of our internal armor is the shield of faith, which enables us to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. The shield was held by warriors, and it allowed them to deflect the arrows of the enemy, and it was large enough for them to be able to hide behind. Our faith in God is the target, but it is also our faith that deflects the arrows when it is strong. These shields were made of materials that either absorbed the impact of the archer's arrows or deflected them. Faith here is our faith in God. It is the basic trust of him. The fifth piece of God's armor is the helmet of salvation. This piece of armor protects the head, which is always vulnerable in battle. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul calls the helmet a protection for the hope of our salvation. This infers that our hope of salvation needs protection. Satan's goal is to make us doubt or be discouraged about our salvation. Our salvation is assured by God, but Satan's attacks can cause us to question it during times of trial. We find in Job 13:15 that Job's trust in God was so firm that he vowed that even if he was slain by God, that he would still trust him. Satan can discourage us when we think our spiritual life is not growing or that God is not answering our prayers. Or like Paul, we repeatedly pray for healing, and yet it never comes. We are reminded in Isaiah 40:29-31, that when we grow weary in the race, that God will pick us up like on wings of an eagle, and we will run and not get weary, and we will not walk and not be faint. Like Job, we may never know the purposes of God, but we must never doubt his goodness towards us. Galatians 6:9 reminds us not to lose heart, because in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. We need to be able to say like Paul, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith." The last item of our armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword is not a large broadsword, but a small sword used in hand-to-hand combat. The size would indicate it is primarily a defensive weapon. We have the resident truth teacher in the Holy Spirit. We also know that from Proverbs 30:5-6, that every word of God is true and tested. It is our source of spiritual growth, as noted in 1 Peter 2:2. We are reminded from Hebrews 4:12-13 that the word of God is our defensive weapon, and that it is living and active and more powerful than any two-edged sword. It is essential to a spirit-filled life, for without it, we lose our only weapon. The armor of God is what enables us to stand firm, resist the scheme of the devils in the evil day. Satan is a formidable foe, But James notes that Satan will flee if you only resist him. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 remind us that we are to resist the devil, being firm in our faith. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that we're supposed to go around trying to bind Satan. We are instead to be strengthened in our faith, to know Scripture, live righteously, be active in our pursuit of knowing God, and standing firm. The last point of our battle is Paul's call to prayer, and we find this in verses 18 through 20. We are to pray in the Spirit with all prayer and petition at all times, with all perseverance and for all saints. Paul knows that our spiritual battle is constant and that it should not be affected by our circumstance. Note that in Paul's own prayer request, that his request concerns the ministry of the gospel and has nothing to do with his own pain or current living conditions. All he wants to be is strengthened in his ministry so that he can truly speak boldly. In the midst of spiritual battle, prayer is essential. Not to be on our knees asking for strength for the Lord is to be like Joshua to Ai, who went into battle fully prepared but without guidance and strength from God. He led Israel into a disaster. Our study of Ephesians has been stretching and exciting. May we live in the light of our calling, in full battle array, clothed with the armor of God in our inner man, and energized in prayer by the Spirit. Only in this way may we walk worthy of our calling in the strength of His might.